Let us turn to Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. As you're turning there, let me introduce myself to you this morning. My name is Elia Kudari, and I am one of the elders at the East White Oak Bible Church. It's a privilege and an honor to bring God's word this morning to you. And we would be focusing on the Lord's death this morning. So let's turn to chapter 22 of Luke, verses from 14 onwards. And when the hour came, he reclined at table. This account is about Lord Jesus Christ. The night before he was betrayed and crucified, he wanted to have a meal with his disciples. So we read, when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles, those are the disciples, with him. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. Earnestly desired. The Greek word there refers like this. With a desire, I desire. With a strong desire. With a great desire. I want to have this meal with you, to eat this Passover. Passover is a commemorative Jewish celebration they commemorate the Lord's deliverance from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery and bondage of Pharaoh, and from their terrible, terrible predicament in Egypt. Lord delivered them through the great judgments he accomplished against Egypt. And the last one was the death of the first child of every family. But the Israelites were saved. They were saved through the blood of a lamb that they placed on their doorposts. So when the angel of death came and saw it, he passed over those families. So they commemorate that occasion during the Passover. So Jesus here is participating in that Passover along with his disciples. And then he continues to say, for I tell you, I will not eat. Again, if you read it in Greek, it's a strong negation. I will no more, not at all, eat this again. And he says that again in the next few sentences. You see, second time, I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until kingdom come. So it's a serious occasion for Jesus. He really strongly desired to have this meal with his disciples. And in that meal, he says these words. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given or broken for you, which is a plural word, for you all. Do this, it's a command, in remembrance of me. Again, he takes the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. In the parallel account of 1 Corinthians, we read, Jesus repeats these words again, do this in remembrance of me. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it had been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So when we read this word, these words from the lips of Jesus, this is my body broken for you, or this is my blood poured out for you. First question we may ask, why? Why his body has to be broken? Why his blood to be poured out? The simplest answer you may think, it's for sins. Today we would see there is more to it than simple answer that, like that. And not only that, he says broken for you. Now it becomes more personal. Why he had to be broken for me? Why his blood has to be poured out for me? What is the necessity of the death of Lord Jesus Christ? For that, I would like to take you back in the history, all the way to the beginning of human history. It's always good to begin at the beginning. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. There we meet the first couple, Adam and Eve. God created them and placed them in a beautiful garden and given them everything they need and also dominion or authority over everything. And God gave them freedom, almost total freedom, except God set one prohibition, only one, that they should not eat of a fruit of a particular tree. Not much, just one. We know from the story, they did not keep that one command, and they disobeyed. Not only God gave them the command, but he also told them what will happen if they break that command. But they did not heed the warning of God and broke the command, and thereby incurred tremendous consequences. Now you may ask, okay, if that happened to them long before, why should we even care about that? Those consequences, do they apply to you and me even now? The answer is affirmative. It does. Now you may ask, show me how it does. That's what I'm glad you asked. I'm going to dwell for the next few minutes. The consequences of their disobedience. That shows the necessity of Lord's death. You may be thinking, why we are starting with the bad news? Believe me, it gets worse. But please stay with me. It leads to a glorious good news in few minutes. So now let's look at the first consequence of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. God said, the day you eat it, you shall die. Why death? Why not some other punishment? See, God created them. God gave them life. God is the source of life. God is the author of life. If you reject the source of life, what is the alternative? The death. That is the consequence of breaking that command. And they did it. And they incurred the death. The death that is not only physical, because which we will see from that moment onwards in the scriptures, somebody lived and died, somebody lived and died, somebody lived and died. So you would see the death from that moment onwards even until today. But also, it's a spiritual death. That they lost anything understanding of God totally. Now, we may ask, why is that relevant to me? See, in the Bible, the middle of the Bible, and later in the New Testament, we read like this. There is none righteous, not even one, and all have sinned against God. All have broken the commandments of God. And the consequence of that is the penalty of death. See, here a verse will help us to understand this. It comes from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned, including you and me. And we face the same consequence, and which is apparent to us. If at all we say we focus on outside of our life, how death is prevalent in the, throughout the history of humankind. That is not the only one we received as a consequence. When Adam and Eve, in their defiance, disobeyed God, they also offended the holiness of God. Now, the holiness refers to two aspects, two things. One way, it means transcendence, means it's above everything else. You cannot compare that particular thing with anything else. God calls himself holy, and he says like this, "To whom then you will compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One." He is holy. He is altogether different from anything else outside of himself. The second aspect of the holiness of God is the moral excellence or the purity, no contamination, no evil. We read in the scriptures, God has the eyes that are so pure that he cannot behold the evil. Adam and Eve offended this holy God. They offended on both accounts. They did not regard him as a holy, as a transcendent. And secondly, they did not live pure life before him. The motive Adam and Eve had to eat the fruit is this. They wanted to be like God. And because of that, then they took the next step. That was the evil motive behind their action. To understand this more, let me read a couple of verses from Romans. He says like this. Speaking of ungodliness, unrighteousness, he says, they knew God, but they did not honor God as God. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And again he says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the creator. You know, Adam and Eve, when they accepted the lie of Satan, they exchanged it for the truth of God. Not only that, they did not regard God, rather they obeyed Satan and served him instead of God. What is the punishment for such a defiance? We read in Romans, the wrath of God revealed against such things. That is the wrath of God. That is the penalty. That is the consequence of their sin. You see, sometimes we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. That may make God look bad. But do you know, if you even read, just flip through the pages of the Bible, you will find about the wrath of God again and again and again and again. From the testimony of Enoch, from the beginning, through the judgment, expressed judgments of God, and through the prophets, they all talked about the wrath of God. And they warned people against this wrath of God. Don't take it lightly, they warned people. Even in the New Testament, we sometimes think that that is an Old Testament concept and not new. But in the New Testament, do you know who talked mostly about the damnation and the hell? It is Jesus Christ. He not only mentioned it, but he gave great details about that. We should never suppress this truth about the wrath of God, because it is real. Paul says again in Romans, and because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The wrath of God is the expression of God's righteous judgment. Neither silver nor gold nor anything shall be able to deliver us from that wrath of God. We not only receive the penalty of sin, that is the death, we are now under the wrath of God, as we are all sinners before him. That's not it. What worse? Third thing, in their disobedience, they displayed hostility toward God. You may ask, how is that? Let me show you a couple of verses to understand this. In Romans chapter 8, we read like this, for those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of flesh. Do you know what happened to Eve when she sinned? She looked at the fruit and she saw that was good for her, for food. And not only that, it delighted her eyes. And not only that, she desired to have it. Now you may ask, what's wrong with that? And see the next verse. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Set the mind on the flesh is death. Why? He goes on to say, for or because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And the evidence of hostility, you would see that, for it does not submit to God's law. That is what happened in the Garden of Eden. They were hostile toward God and did not submit to him. Not only that, that hostility even expressed. We can see in their response when God came to meet them. They say, instead of coming to him, asking him forgiveness, what did they do? They blamed God. It's because of you I have done this. That hostility does not just for Adam and Eve had toward God, but hostility exists between every sinner and God. What's worse, in their defiance, when they disobeyed God, God did not let them stay in the Garden of Eden. He drove them out. He banished them. He threw them out from the Garden of Eden, the presence of very God. Sometimes we think that that's cruel. Actually, it's a very gracious thing that God did for them. If they would have lived in that sinful state before the presence of God, they would have been dead instantly. But in his grace, he withheld his punishment for them, and he made them go out of that place. But the consequence of that is they now lost fellowship with God, relationship with God. Not only that, because of their sin, even the entire creation was cursed. Now they were thrown into that cursed world. They had to toil and suffer even to live in that place. Not only them, all sinners about whom we read, our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. You may think that God provided certain means later on, right, to have fellowship with God, but they were not like Adam and Eve had before they sinned. Even in the provisions, the temporary provisions God made, there were so many restrictions in that place. Whether it's in tabernacle or in temple, there were so many restrictions for one person to go from one place to another place to meet God. And so many sacrifices, so much of, they have to follow so many rules and regulations for that. We all have lost the fellowship of God and relationship with God. What's worse, they not only kicked out from the presence of God, but they entered right into the dominion of Satan, whom they obeyed and surrendered their authority and dominion to him. Why is that serious? Because Satan is a murderer from the beginning. And the greatest weapon that he has is the death. From that moment onwards, every human being were brought into the fear of death. You see, the sin that they committed had such a great consequences. They broke the law and received the penalty of death. They defied God and received the wrath of God. And they defied God and became hostile to God. They broke the law and they were kicked out of the fellowship of God. And they broke the commandment of God and they became slaves in the hands of Satan. Now we may want to ask, who can deliver us from such a predicament? We cannot deliver ourselves because we are in that predicament. Who can save us from this? just like God in the Garden of Eden took initiative and came to meet them, also took initiative to save us from the predicament. Now the good news begins. You see, God, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son, Jesus. And he put forward for what? To pay the penalty of sin. To bear the wrath of God. Through his rejection, bring us back into the fellowship of God. To remove hostility and made peace with God. And to deliver us from the bondage of slavery and sin. And to destroy Satan and deliver us from the bondage of Satan too. Now, we may ask, how did he do that? He did that through his sacrificial death. Was there any other way other than that? There was no other way other than this. It must be like this. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. He told to disciple, the Son of Man must suffer and die. That is the necessity of Christ's death. Now let's look at, through his death, did he accomplish all those things? The answer is yes. Now I will show you how he did that. Let's go through one by one again. The first one, the penalty of sin. See, when God confronted Adam and Eve in the garden, they hid themselves from God. And God did one thing for them in that moment, to provide them a covering. He had to sacrifice an innocent animal, which was a substitution for Adam and Eve. And later on, we see God made the similar provision to children of Israel, how they can be, their sins can be atoned for and have any sort of relationship with God. They had to offer sacrifices after sacrifices for the atonement of sins. Now we may ask, if the animal sacrifices were sufficient, why Jesus had to die? Can we not continue with that? For that, I will show you a couple of verses. From Hebrews chapter 10, we read like this. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder. Means they need to be happen again and again and again. That means they are not permanent. They did not provide a permanent solution. They are temporary in nature. And not only that, he says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And not only that, if you read at the end of the passage, he says, the offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. First of all, they were temporary. Secondly, they cannot take away sins. And not only that, you read in the same passages, the sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. God did not even desire them. Not only that, you will read, you have taken no pleasure in them. Then what's the point of having them? They were pointers, pointing towards a permanent solution that God had before the foundation of this world. That is, you read here, consequently, when Christ came into this world. Christ came into this world. What happened to him? And he says like this, a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. What is that body for? To offer sacrifices for sin. You see, Christ came into this world to offer a sacrifice. He wanted to, you know, when I read in the first the portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, my body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. So Christ came, took our place, and he became substitute for us, and to pay the penalty of sin through his death on the cross. Now you may ask, is this same like the sacrifices of animals before that needs to happen once again and again? You see, in the same passage like this, he offered once and for all. That is the comprehensive accomplishment of Christ's death for the penalty of sin. This is not the only isolated text you find in the Bible. We read from John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again we read, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." We read in Isaiah chapter 53, "He bore our griefs, pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and his soul makes an offering for guilt." The guilt we incur because of our sins. Now, second thing, how about the wrath of God? I'll take you to another portion of the Bible to help with that. In Romans chapter 23, here we read like this, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction," and he says, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward." Again, you see why Christ Jesus was put forward? We see as propitiation. It's a difficult word. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat that we find on the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims. That is the place where God will come and meet with the people. But he won't come and meet the people directly because he is holy God and the people are sinners. They will be destroyed before the holiness of God. So what needs to be done? The blood of the Lamb must be sprinkled on the mercy seat so that God will see it and satisfy by it and then meet with his people. Now what we are reading here, God put forward Christ as that propitiation. How did he propitiate God? The next words, by his blood. In this blood, by this sacrificial death of Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? We read, this was to show or to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who places their faith in Jesus. Once we are justified, then there is no wrath against us. In his death, not only he justified us, he made us God's righteousness. So there is no judgment against us. In Isaiah 53, we read like this: Lord crushed Jesus. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and satisfied. Lord Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Let's look at the third one. How about hostility against God? I would take you through another section of the Bible to explain this. In Romans, we find like this: while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. How were we reconciled? How were we brought into or removed the hostility between God and us? Reconciled by the death of his Son. And not only that, we also read like this in Colossians: we who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And in Peter we see he offered once for all that sacrifice to reconcile us. That is the comprehensive accomplishment of God. Now, fourthly, how about the bondage of slavery? We read in Hebrews like this: when Christ appeared, what did he do? He offered and he entered into the holy tent once and for all. Again, the comprehensive nature of it, not by the means of blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. You may ask, redemption from what? We read in Galatians, redemption from the curse of the law. In 4, we read redemption from the elementary principles of this world. Romans 6, we read we are redeemed from the slavery of sin. He did it once and for all, removed the hostility between us and God. And the fifthly, how about the dominion from the dominion of Satan? We read like this in 1 John 3:8. See, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of devil. How did he destroy? In Colossians we read, having forgiven us our trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. How did he do that? He nailed it to the cross. And what else did he do? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Not only disarmed, he put them to shame. Not only put them to shame, he triumphed over them. Not only that, in Revelation chapter 1, we read like this: the one who died and rose again says like this, fear not. And he says, I have the keys of death and the Hades. Satan is no longer have that power of death The keys are brought back into the hands of Jesus Christ. You see, that is once and for all done. What happened on the cross? He accomplished, paid the penalty of sin, bore the wrath, and satisfied the wrath of God, removed the hostility between you and me and God, between us and God, not you and me, sorry. And then, what else did he do? He restored the fellowship with the God. He brought us back to God. And not only that, he destroyed the devil, the Satan. So what should be our response to that? Knowing the God who loved us gave himself up for us. First of all, we know this. Why did God do this? Romans chapter 5. He loved us so that while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were still far away from God, he died for you and me. Not only that, that God who died for you and me, as we read in the beginning of the service, he is worthy to be worshipped. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. And not only that, because he has delivered us from all these consequences and the predicament, now no one can stand before us and accuse us of sin. Because we have an advocate who died and delivered us from all these consequences. And not only that, because he died on the cross and became the propitiation, now we have access all the time to God. We do not fear his wrath anymore. There is no condemnation at all. That's why we can go to the throne of grace for our needs, for help, anytime, any day, any moment of our lives. Not only we acknowledge that, but we also need to remember this. We have an accountability to God. Here, I turn you to Romans chapter 6. See, we read like this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. Just like death has no longer dominion over him, death has no longer dominion over us too, because the dominion or the keys are now in the hands of Lord Jesus Christ. For the death he died to sin once and for all, comprehensively done away with. Now, so, therefore, you also must consider, it is a present middle imperative. That means we must, it's a command of God, that we must continuously, actively consider that we are dead to sin. And not only that, we also read, let not sin therefore reign. Again, it's a present active imperative. It's a command that we should not continuously, actively allow sin to reign in our bodies. The mind that was set on the flesh is death. But now we are removed, or we are rescued, delivered from this. So now we must set our minds not on the flesh, but where? But on the things of God. It's a command, not an option given to you and me. And not only that, because he destroyed the works of Satan, we are now victorious in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We do fight against the principalities and powers of the air, but do you know, we do not fight against them as if we want to win or get victory over them, but as if from the position of we won already. And we fight against them with that confidence. Now let me turn to those who haven't placed their faith in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who delivers us from this. Dear friend, if you are not with Christ, then you are under all these consequences. You have to pay on your own for all these consequences. The penalty of death, the wrath of God, and your hostility toward God, and you do not have fellowship with God, and you are in the bondage of sin and Satan. What happens if you continue like that? You would die. We all die. But Jesus says, you die in your sins. For it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment of God. You would become the primary, the only object of unmixed wrath of God. It does not have to end like that. It does not need to go like that. Because of this, God loves you and loved you and sent his son to take all those things in your place and to save you. Dear friend, don't leave this place this morning without making that choice. We never know how much time we have in our lives. But consider the Lord's death and be reconciled to God. May the Lord enable us to do that. Let's close with the word of prayer. Loving, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing us. In your word, the predicament that we are all in and how desperately we need a mediator. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to take our place and to deliver us from all these consequences so that we may have life abundantly, the eternal life forever and ever. May you please enable us to consider the Lord who was slain for us throughout our lives. And for those who haven't placed their trust in you, may you have mercy on them. Be gracious towards them. Turn their hearts so that they may turn to you and be reconciled to you. For your glory, we ask all these things in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.